Hey, we're glad to see you today. We're glad that you've come to maybe the beginning of what's going to be, I guess, a celebration week. And we're thankful that you've come to be a part on this celebration of God and country in which we remember and are thankful. I appreciate certainly our choir and worship today. Appreciate Aaron's prayer because we recognize, of course, we do celebrate the birthday of our nation. But today and every day, it's all about Jesus. And we recognize he's the reason that we've come, but we will take time to say how thankful we are to live in a place in which we can gather together in a place such as this and be able to lift up his holy name. And so we're thankful that you're here. Shout out to those who are in the overflow room as well. But we're also reminded as we come together, such as time as this, usually we have two services, and we only have one, maybe at the most three times a year in which we come together. And so we're reminded that which unifies us is not the fact we have one or two services. It's not certainly the style of music, but it is the one in whom we offer praise. So we've come together in the precious name of Jesus in order that we might be able to lift up his name together. And we're glad that you all are here. We're still making our way through a series this summer so far, and we're in Daniel. In fact, if you find in your Bibles Daniel chapter 5, and we're going to be reading that here in just a moment. And we've come together, we had a video planned, and the video, it would have warmed your heart, make you feel patriotic. By the way, I love to look over the sea of red, white, and blue, with lots of orange and blue also, but as well. So if we'd have watched that video, it would have warmed your heart and certainly made you think patriotic and given you warm feelings. Well, I've got another video. It might do just the same thing. Let's watch it now.
And this looks right up my street. Aged widow must sell beautifully maintained low mileage car. One owner, 1954 Ford sedan, has been driven only to church on Sunday and once a year to Aunt Martha's for Thanksgiving. No dealers, any reasonable offer. But good Lord willing, you'll call MP3791.
That's all in Mount Bob.
You see, this is the day I'm supposed to buy a car. It's the old handwriting on the wall. Buy a car today, Bart.
It is the old handwriting on the wall. So making the transition to our message and the scripture that we're going to read today, handwriting on the wall. Most people have heard of that. We recognize that. Something that should be clear that has been written so that we might be able to understand. Even people who have never read the Bible know nothing of Daniel. Maybe they know about Daniel in the lion's den. They probably don't know about Daniel chapter 5. But that phrase, handwriting the wall, comes from this very text that we're going to read today. Let's read Daniel chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 6. Have you stood up and down too much today? Let's go ahead and stand for the reading of God's word today. Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way and his knees knocked together. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word today, and you may be seated. I want you to think about that phrase maybe just a minute, the handwriting on the wall. We think when we hear that phrase or somebody uses that phrase, well, it's clear this is the message. But the message that came to the king, King Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, when he saw the handwriting on the wall, he had no idea what the message was. And it took a man of God to give the truth. When he did find out, it seems already that his fate was sealed because it did not change his heart. For him, it was too late. But one thing became perfectly clear. God scared him out of his ever-loving mind. On the night in question, king was having the party of all parties. He had invited 1,000 of his closest friends and nobles. When the fingers of a human hand reached through the wall, began to write over a period of a few moments, the room that was filled with lewd and festivities and loud festivities and drunken mayhem became deathly quiet, and the king watched the fingers of a human hand write on the wall of his palace. For him, it says that the king became so scared that his hips came loose from his legs, they knocked together. The literal translation is this: the knots of his loins were loosened. It could mean that he lost use of all of his faculties, all of his faculties. His countenance and his face changed to a look of horror to see fingers reach through and write a message on the plaster of the palace wall. It was a night beyond Halloween horror, especially for the king. But for Daniel and for Daniel's God, it was a time for him to shine again. Daniel has now been in Babylon near 70 years, and he came as a teenager, so he is at least in his 80s, been exiled against his will. All of Daniel, all of the book of Daniel, helps us to learn how to live in a land that is unlike our heavenly home. We're glad to be Americans, but even this great nation we live in pales in comparison to our perfect home with Jesus. Daniel has helped us to be able to know how we might be able to live not ashamed of our Lord and Savior wherever we are, whatever may be happening, whatever circumstances might be going on in our life. This episode in Daniel's life in chapter 5 will help us even to get a clearer message, perhaps, by our words and our actions that we might be able to give to others, that we have one God whom we serve. We know through Jesus we have one purpose to exalt the name of Jesus. We have one mission, which is the Great Commission. That is that we want more and more people to have a growing relationship with Jesus. This is why this is such a great book, why even this chapter is such a great chapter, especially for God and country. It always seems amazing to me as we're kind of making our way, we're working our way through the Bible, through the Old Testament, and we come to a passage that happens to intersect with our day in which we're celebrating the birthday of our nation and how appropriate it is for us today. Daniel, now in his 80s, he's been living in Babylon practically all of his life since he was a teenager, but his citizenship is in a far-off land, in the land of Israel, that which is known as the Promised Land. Yes, we are citizens of America, but our ultimate allegiance, our spiritual citizenship, our eternal home is with Jesus in heaven. Daniel serves several kings while he is in exile, but his primary loyalty and his only loyalty is to his Heavenly Father. And whenever it seems that those loyalties collide between God and country, his faith in God always prevails. Longest ruling and the most best known king of Babylon was, of course, Nebuchadnezzar. Belshazzar is the new king that we're reading about in this chapter. He was Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. Well, maybe just to give you a little bit of history, Nebuchadnezzar, he reigned until his death. He reigned for 43 years. He had one son, and he gave that kingdom to his son, but it was only for a short time until he was assassinated by his brother-in-law. His brother-in-law served for a short time, and then his son, that brother-in-law's son, reigned for 1 month, and then he was killed by a group of conspirators who made Nabonidus the king of Babylon. Nabonidus, not mentioned in Scripture, was the son-in-law of Nebuchadnezzar. Nabonidus made his son Belshazzar the king mentioned in this passage, a co-reign of Babylon, and they ruled together. Now, if you're still following along with me, I will let you know this will not be on the test. However, this is to let you know and let us know this is Babylonian history, inside or outside the Bible, and it helps us to be able to recognize that God uses the events in history always for his purpose. After all, he's sovereign above all. For centuries, there's been controversy over this passage because of Belshazzar, according to the Bible, is the last ruler of the Babylonian kingdom. But according to Babylonian history, according to, for a long time, there's no mention of Belshazzar. There's the mention of the Medes and the Persians taking over Babylon and conquering the city. But the last king, according to known history, for a while, was the son-in-law of Nebuchadnezzar by the name of Nabonidus. Until recently, In archaeological digs, there was discovered what's become known as the Nabonidus cylinder. Here's a picture of it, to where they are right on. It's in the British Museum. I don't think I caught the significance of it the first time that I saw this. And it has the oldest known documents of Babylonian kings. It names Belshazzar, the son of Nabonidus, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, a co-ruler with his father in the ruler, and particularly the rule over the great city of Babylon. History books and science books may continue to have errors, but the word of God does not change, and it is always proven right again and again. Not that we need science, not that we need archaeology particular for proof that we know that the Bible is true. Now, I know some of you don't get quite as excited about this kind of stuff as I do, but we talk about the archaeology that proves that the Bible is true over and over again. Daniel chapter 5 gives us record of the last night of the great Babylonian Empire, some call the greatest empire ever on earth. On this night, the life and the soul of Belshazzar, the king, was required of him. And Daniel gives the interpretation of what was written on the wall. We're going to read about that interpretation. If you still got your Bibles open, or it will be on the screen. Daniel chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 22. Daniel chapter 5, beginning with verse 22, it says, "And you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. But you've lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessel of his house have been brought in before you. And you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. You've praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which you do not see or hear or know. But the God in whose hand is your breath, and whose all your ways you have honored. Then from his presence the hand was sent, and the writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed: Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple, and a chain of gold was put around his neck. Proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar the Chaldean was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Does this remind you perhaps maybe of the parable of Jesus that talked about the one who had had a bumper crop, and he decided that he would build more barns in order to put more of what he has taken in from his crop, and then he thought he would sit back and he would be able to eat, drink, and be merry. The Lord came for him and said, "You fool, this night your soul is required of you. He who is rich toward this world," is the lesson, "he who is rich toward this world and not toward heaven will be deemed a fool." In this passage, we're going to find three points of application, or three groups of people that this can be applied to. The first, most obvious, I guess, would certainly be God's message for the king of Babylon. God's message from the king of Babylon. It's not clear to him at first. He is unable to read or understand what's being written on the wall. So he called his so-called wise men together, those we know as magicians and astrologers, the wise men of Babylon, in hopes they can read and interpret the message. The wise men of Babylon, these are mentioned in most every chapter so far in the book of Daniel. I'll say this about them: they're consistent. They either get it wrong or they are of no use every single time. I can think of some other names maybe to call them besides the wise men of the kingdom. Daniel's able to read and he's able to interpret the message, and he always gives credit to his God. Mene, that word means number. Tekel means weighed. Perez means divided. It's also similar to the word that is means Persia, going to be divided between the Persians and the Mede. The word number is repeated twice, you might notice, in what was written, perhaps because it was the significance of this being his last day. Now, if you have notes, I'm using the understanding of these words maybe as a reference point to talk about, to be able to apply the passage. For the king of Babylon, his days are numbered, or a similar colloquialism, his number was up. Why number? Because days are numbered because of the misuse of the holy. The days are numbered because of the misuse of the holy. Some of you might remember in Daniel chapter 1, it was about the third or fourth verse in which they, after Nebuchadnezzar came and took over Judah and Jerusalem out of the temple of Jerusalem, were taking the holy vessels that were used in the temple and sacrifices and worship. They were considered sacred. Yet Nebuchadnezzar takes those and he puts them in his treasury, the treasury of the gods. We recognize in the book of Ezra, Ezra took these back to the temple once the temple was going to be rebuilt. Belshazzar decides he not only wants to give tribute to his gods, but he wants to blaspheme the Hebrew God. The vessels are taken out of the treasury. They're drinking wine from the holy containers. To say that God was not pleased would certainly be an understatement. Daniel chapter 5 and verse 5, we read it a moment ago, it says, immediately or at that time, the fingers appeared. Now, the judgment of God, it is always inevitable. It may not always be this swift, although this was certainly the straw that broke the camel's back. The fingers appeared. Understand, these were the same fingers that appeared on Mount Sinai, the fingers that wrote on the stone for the Ten Commandments. These were the same fingers of the one who began to write in the sand when they had brought the woman who'd been caught into adultery to Jesus. They were the fingers of God. And the gold and the silver cups and the vessels taken from the temple, they were considered holy unto the Lord. When Belshazzar brought them out to be used in the drunken party by his nobles, wives, and concubines, he was defying holy God. He was taking that which was holy, using it to give toast to pagan satanic gods, and getting more drunk with every toast. Nobody's going to blaspheme the holiness of God for very long without there being a day of reckoning. Why weighed? Why would that be written for the king? The king of Babylon had been weighed in the balances and he'd been found wanting because he worshiped other gods. He used what was intended to be used for worship of holy God to praise other gods. He had 1,000 nobles. And the scripture says that he went, drank wine before them to the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. He drank to every god in which they had, and they could have had hundreds, if not thousands, of gods because Babylon was known for their idol worship and for their false gods. It would take a lot of toast and a lot of wine to drink to all those gods. Why would he write divided on the wall for the king of Babylon? Because his kingdom was being divided because he failed to honor the one true God. Those gods did not see, nor did they hear, nor did they understand. But the Lord God, who holds the very breath that we breathe in his hand, Belshazzar showed no honor whatsoever. The creator of life, the sustainer of the universe, is the one we know. And when we come to know God personally, we understand and realize it's just not what God will do for us today. It's not even just what God will do for us in the future, but we come to recognize and understand what God has been doing all along. He holds the very breath of life, the air that we breathe, in his hands. Now, when we're in school, we learn a little bit about kind of what keeps all the planets and the stars and the earth and the places, and they don't go off into space and not just floating out in space, but they hold together. We learn and we're taught about this thing in which we call gravity. Though it can be explained scientifically, we understand as Bible-believing Christians, it is the same fingers of God that keeps everything in place. He gives us the breath of life and he takes it away. Job said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." The words that put the fear of God into Belshazzar at first meant nothing to him. One of the reasons may have been is they were written in Aramaic. But no one could give the interpretation. And as the story goes, we read through verse 9, but in verse 10 it says that the queen shows up. Probably not the wife of the king, but instead could have been Nebuchadnezzar's wife or even Nebuchadnezzar's daughter. It's the queen mother, sometimes it's translated. And she hears knows the commotion is going on, and she's able to come in and She said, there is one who can interpret visions and dreams. He is the one, quoting from her, who has the spirit of the gods. But no, we know he has the spirit of God. He has knowledge and understanding and wisdom. Your grandfather trusted him and made him ruler of all the wise men. And as consistently useless as the wise men of Babylon were, Daniel was consistently used by God. Daniel was God's man. He was called in to give interpretation of the words on the wall that's been mysteriously written by the hand of God. That very night, history records that Darius the Mede and the soldiers, that they were outside the walls of the city. Belshazzar and the 1,000 nobles that were with him and partying inside the palace, they knew that they were there, but they thought that they were safe because there were walls. In fact, there were series of walls, some of them 300 feet high, some of them so thick that it was said that 4 chariots could ride around the walls side by side. They thought that they were fine. Nobody was going to go over the walls. Any of you remember maybe when you were kids, I don't know if they still do, going on a bear hunt with the kids, and sometimes you go on a bear hunt and you come to a place, and when you can't go over something or you can't go around something, you can't go through something, you do whatever's left. You go under it. In this great city of Babylon, which is now in modern-day Iraq, there was the Euphrates River that actually ran through the city. And so what Darius and his soldiers did is they began to dig around, and they made it so that the river, instead of going through the city, it went around the city, all while Belshazzar and his 1,000 nobles were having a party. So that night, after they rerouted the Euphrates River, they came on dry ground into the place in which they could be able to attack the city, and they killed the king. Historians tell us that it happened on October 12, 539 BC. Proving once again, God's in charge of all kingdoms. He is to be honored. He is to be respected and even feared. But this had been predicted. Prophet Jeremiah chapter 27, verses 6 and 7 says, now I've given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And I've given him also the beast of the field to serve him. All the nations shall serve him and his son and his grandson until the time of his own land comes. Then many nations and great kings shall make him their slave. Belshazzar failed to learn the lesson that was taught him by his grandfather. God will not be mocked. If he's not honored, there is a day of reckoning. Life might be one big party after another, but make no mistake, judgment is coming for all those who do not turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Babylonian kingdom has been called the greatest kingdom in the history of the world. Certainly it was up until that time. Daniel chapter 5 chronicles that very last day of that kingdom. But there's another application for us. A message perhaps that we need to know today, and that is God's message for the United States of America. If God were to write on the wall of America today, what would he write? Well, he might write the same thing. Mene, mene, tekel, parson. Our days have been numbered. We've been weighed and come up short. Judgment is coming for all who do not turn to Jesus. We love our land and this great nation, but it's only such by the hand of God. And speak negative about America on the week of our nation's birthday is not the intent. But understand, even God's warning is a blessing to the nation, because we know that the Lord cares for every American and wants every American, as well as everyone around the world, to know Jesus. When you travel abroad and you see people living in other nations, you certainly see a lot and understand, appreciate the people that live in other places. We enjoy the sights around the world, but we are convinced we are blessed to live in perhaps today the greatest nation on earth of our time. May we recognize it is only by the hand of God, for his purposes, and only by what God is doing and what our country is able to enjoy the freedoms we have, we also recognize they are only temporary. May I submit to you today that the sins of America are greater than most nations. Not just because of the extent of our sins, but because we have forgotten our past. One of the reasons that the king of Babylon's sins were such grave sins was because he knew about Daniel's God. He knew about his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar and had put his faith in Daniel's God. Let me remind you, verse 22 of Daniel chapter 5, Daniel says to him, "And you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all of this." When Daniel interpreted the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4, and it was bad news, Daniel hesitated to say what the interpretation was. He said, "Oh, king, I wish this was for your enemy and not for you." But when he interpreted the writing on the wall for Belshazzar, his grandson, he did not hesitate in the least. He reminded him the kind of man his grandfather was, what he'd been through, that God gave him the greatest kingdom on earth. And when he spoke, men trembled. His word was law. He reminded him of how God had dealt with him, had dealt with his grandfather, how he had changed him to live like a wild animal for 7 years until he finally recognized and looked to God and placed his faith in him. He said, in essence, "I knew your grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar was my friend, and you, sir, were no King Nebuchadnezzar. But you knew about his God, and it should have made a difference." Consider a moment what distinguishes America from our neighbors. We recognize that the French came to Canada and they were looking for gold. The Spanish came to America, Spanish explorers, and they were looking for gold. When men and women came to America, the Spanish actually came to Mexico, they were looking for gold. America was settled by men and women who were looking for God, or they were looking for freedom to worship. The charter of the original 13 colonies proved that. The Rhode Island Charter of 1683 said, "We submit our persons, our lives, and our estates to the lordship of our Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, to all those most perfect and most absolute laws given to us in His holy word." The Maryland Charter includes, it was formed by a pious zeal to extend the Christian gospel. The Delaware Charter, which has become one of the least evangelized states in America, says it was formed for the further propagation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The charter for Connecticut was to preserve the purity of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. How far have we come? President Woodrow Wilson said, "A nation that does not remember what it was yesterday does not know what it is today, nor what it's trying to do. We are about a futile thing if we do not know where we came from nor what we have been about," the former president says. What makes the sins of America so grave is that, like the king of Babylon, the United States of America knows better. We have forgotten the God purpose foundation established and blessed this nation, how blessed this nation really is. Now, we could stop and take a tally of all the sins of the nation, including arrogance and promiscuity, being self-absorbed, that seems to mirror the sins of ancient Babylon. But ours are not unlike the sins that Daniel addressed in verse 23. Let's read it again, verse 23. It says, "But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them." In other words, you've taken that which is holy, made it unholy. You've praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know. But the God in whose hand is your breath and whose all of your ways, you have not honored. But let's take the message written on the palace wall and see what God would say to America today. God used the word number, perhaps to say that America's days are numbered if God's truth continues to be ignored. We understand when it comes to salvation that the Lord does not save nations, but the Lord saves individuals. But a nation that continues to ignore, turn away from the God that they once knew, that nation's days are numbered if that nation ignores God's truth. God used the word weighed. America's being weighed on the scales of God. America will be found lacking unless there is a change, unless there is a great awakening, unless there is a revival. We're praying for such. Listen to the description of the causes of the decline of a nation, many of these having to do with family. Men ceased to lead their families in spiritual and moral development. They neglected their wives and children in pursuit of wealth and power. Marriage laws were changed to make divorce easier because of lack of male and female role models. Children developed identity problems. Many children were unwanted, aborted, abandoned, molested, or left undisciplined. Do any of these sound familiar? These were the things the Greek Empire and the Roman Empire had in common that led to their fall. And I would guess that it would be common to every nation who has fallen. Or natural reaction is that, people in this nation, they sure need to get it together. Boy, don't the people in our nation, don't they need to stop doing bad things? They need to start doing good. They sure need to have a change of heart. But in the light of Jesus and the cross and the New Testament, we understand, of course, that the message is to be the church of America. That we are called to be the salt and light of the world. By our example, by our testimony, by the truth of the gospel, is America changed? I do believe God's not finished with America yet, because God's church is alive and working. Though far from perfect, we have ways to go to be more and more like Jesus, and we want to continue to share with others. Can I tell you, I'm thankful to be a part of God's church. I'm thankful to be a part of God's church in America, because I know that we hold the hope of America. We hold the hope of the world, and it's found in Jesus. God would use the word perhaps divided. America will be divided by those who have given their heart and life to Jesus and those who have not. It's the message of warning to all those who continue to reject Christ. Daniel chapter 5 records the last night of the greatest kingdom on earth. There will be a last night for America, the greatest nation on earth. I hope that you do not consider this unpatriotic. Patriotic Christian Americans want all Americans to know Jesus, as well as all people around the world. Judgment certainly is not a popular topic in America. I hope the last night, certainly in this nation, is a long, long way off. I hope it's when Jesus returns. But you can be sure of this. Judgment is coming. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, he said, all nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from his goats. Then he'll say to those on his left, depart from me, you are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So the message that is going to be shared, or the message that we learn from this about America, is about those who are followers of Jesus in America, and how we need to care for one another, and it makes a difference in how we live each day, makes a difference in what we say, and that we are looking to be able to share the good news of God's love. So this passage has a message for two great nations, Babylon and the United States. But also, there is God's message for you and me, followers of Jesus. This is more than a message just for a nation, but it's truth for each one of us. Consider the handwriting on the wall in the light of the cross of Christ and his resurrection. The word number should remind you that Jesus gives eternal life. The word number should remind you that Jesus gives eternal life. Instead of your days being numbered, those of us who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that we will live eternity with Jesus in heaven. And if you're here today and if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then let today be the day that you call upon him and you ask Christ to be your Savior and Lord. The word weight is used, and it should remind you that you're saved by his grace. You're saved by his grace. Whether you weigh your accomplishments or your faults, you realize that you do not measure up to a holy God. It's only by the grace of God you're saved and that you have eternal life. Everything that is good and is of worth in this life is in his hands. Our job is to bring glory and honor in all that we do to our Lord and Savior. We'll not water down the biblical message of judgment, but we are able to add to that message that it is a message of hope. On the last night, the king shook in fear, lost his life, and the great Babylonian kingdom was no more. If Jesus tarries, one day this nation and every earthly nation will be no more. But for you and me, for all those who've placed their faith in the living God, Jesus said, again, in Matthew chapter 25, he said he'll put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. The word divided should remind you there will be a great separation one day. A division of those who have placed their faith in Jesus and those who have not. And it should remind you that Jesus will gather his church and his sheep to himself. When I was in high school, I worked for Hibbett Sporting Goods, and maybe a little bit of my college, my freshman year in college, Hibbett Sporting Goods in Birmingham. I looked it up yesterday to see how many. There are like nearly 1,200 Hibbetts in the country today. Then there were only 13, all in and around Birmingham. I had worked in or at all 13. I don't know if they thought that I was so good I could work anywhere, or they just kept pushing me along as they went. But on this particular day, I was working at the one in Homewood, Alabama, just outside of Birmingham. And I was on my way. I was a little bit late, so I was moving a little fast. I got stopped by the police. I got my first ticket. It wasn't the first time I'd been stopped, but it was the first time that I got my ticket, and I walked into the Hibbetts. The manager had an older lady that was the manager of Hibbetts. See, I was in high school. She was really old. She probably had been 50 or something, but which I understand is young now. But and she was kind of a crusty, no-nonsense firm manager. So as I walked in, first thing she asked me, what's wrong? She knew something was wrong. Why are you late? I said, well, I got stopped by the police. She said, was it the Homewood police? I said, it was the Homewood police. I said, you tell them where you're going? I said, yeah. I said, told them I was going to work. Did you tell them where you worked? I said, yeah. Told them where I worked. She looked at me. She said, where do they think they got their softball uniforms? She said, hand me that ticket. She took the ticket. She walked next door to the bank where one of the Homewood police were there. A few minutes later, she came back, handed me back the ticket, and had warning written across it. And then she scolded me for driving too fast and for being late. I know what you're thinking. Don't you wish you had someone to take up for you when you make mistakes or even when you sin? You do. Your days are not numbered. Jesus wants to give you eternal life. You have not measured up, but because of Jesus and God's grace, Jesus has taken care of the balance owed. When the time of division and judgment comes, Jesus will call you to himself because he paid the price. We may be thinking today, even for America, why doesn't God send another hand in order to write something on a wall in Washington or somewhere else so that there might be a clear message? He didn't send a hand. He sent two. And they were nailed to a cross, along with an entire body that came, and it was the incarnate body of our Lord, who was God in the flesh. And he came and he gave his life for us so that we might be able to have life, so that we might be able to know him, and so that we might continue to grow and share the good news with others. In just a moment, we're going to partake of our Lord's Supper. We invite you, all those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to partake in the supper today. We want to partake of it in a worthy manner. Understand, just as they took the unholy things in Daniel chapter 5 and used them for unholy things, we today, those of us who are followers of the Lord Jesus, we recognize it's our very bodies that house the temple of the Holy Spirit within each one of us. So today, as we partake, elements are being passed. I encourage you to spend that time. If there are things that you need to confess, if there are commitments that you need to make, if there are things that you need to get right with God, or things that you need to turn over to him, things that are heavy on your heart, I encourage you to do that at that time as before you partake of the supper. Let's pray together. Father God, we come to you now. We thank you, Father, for your presence in this place. We thank you that we can come and we can come before your table. We can partake of the supper. As we are thankful for the country in which we live in, we thank you for the blessings. We recognize all those are in your hands. But we come truly grateful and truly thankful for the fact that the Son has come so that we might have abundant and eternal life. We thank you for the sacrifice that was made. We remember what Jesus did for us today, even on this particular Lord's Day. And we're thankful for the gift that was given to each one of us. May we come today now, even confessing our sins, but we come seeking to be in a right relationship, right fellowship with you. This we pray in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.